Today I want to talk about marriage. I'm not going to be talking about, for example, what makes a happy marriage, although contained within this sermon, there will be some things that would indeed help us to be able to have a happy marriage. But I want to talk about marriage in general within the church. Now, early on, God established the marriage unit when it said it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. And then he said, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So a man and a woman marry. And it says in Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives a favor from the Lord. Wow, what a great thing to have a fine wife and a good husband. And it says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. Marriage is a great thing, a wonderful opportunity. And in conclusion, they lived happily ever after. And now we can go home. Or did they live happily ever after? Is marriage easily defined by a man and a woman marrying? Childhood sweethearts, growing up together, in the church, marrying, having 2.3 children, living to their 50th anniversary, having grandchildren, happily married all their lives, and die holding hands. Well, that would be nice if we could tell that story for everybody. And on occasion that happens, and it's wonderful when it does. But when you look out at the Church of God, in any given congregation, I gave this in the other two congregations that I pastor, and both of them thought I was talking specifically about specific people in the congregation, and I'm talking about the church in general, as we'll see today. What is the ideal couple? What do they look like? When would they have been? I talk about that ideal couple, but when would you go back and say, well, these were the people that we should emulate? I talk to older people who are in their 70s, even 80s, and you'd think, well, you know, they came from these strong, happy families, you know, and the farm situation, and they raised their 8 children, and then they grew up and they had their children, and those were happy marriages. Actually, on occasion, but I think you look at pictures such as this, you know, the farmer family back in the early 1900s or back into the 1800s, and you probably have pictures of your greats, and they probably look something like that. How many pictures do you see of marriages back in the 1800s when they were just this smiling and had their arms around each other and happy? Very, very rarely do you find that. If you've got one, I seriously would like you to bring that and show me that picture, because they're rare back at that time. We may have to go to another era to find the ideal couple. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, we had the ideal couples, you know, Father Knows Best. And they had pretty good marriages. They displayed a good family with positive values. The one on the right, of course, is who? What's the family? The Cleaver family. I mean, even today, it's even joked about, you know, that a family who is this ideal couple, well, they're the Cleaver family. You know, with good family values, and they take a lesson every episode and so forth. But were they all that happy? Actually, you look at that era, and it was the era coming out of World War II, and at World War II, there began to be a lot of divorce. and it began to start to be the normal. And even though their parents hadn't divorced that much, they were together only because divorce was shameful, not because they were happy. Generally speaking, now there are obviously are exceptions. We hope there were a lot of exceptions, but where do you find the ideal couple? We look for the ideal couple and we look in the news and on the tabloids for the ideal couple, and we find Jennifer and Ben, the ideal couple. Or wait a minute, was it this Jennifer and Ben? Or maybe it was this Jennifer and Brad. They're the ideal couple as they plaster them all over the media and say, we want pictures of their weddings and their kids and everything. Or maybe it was Brad and Jolene, or not, what's her name, Angelina. Well, maybe that wasn't it, because now he's with Jennifer, so maybe it was Angelina and Billy Bob Joe or whatever his name was. Well, it's obvious they weren't the ideal couple. Where do you find the ideal couple? Well, you'd think then that what we would have to do to find that ideal couple that we're looking for is go to the Scripture. Who in the Scripture would you define as the ideal couple? Maybe it was Abraham and Sarah. This one shows Sarah laughing when she was told that she was going to have a child at age close to 100. Well, that wasn't ideal. Maybe it was Abraham and Hagar. Well, no, wait a minute. That wasn't ideal. Hagar had to go. Had difficulty between Abraham and Sarah. So maybe it was David, man after God's own heart, and Bathsheba? Or was it one of David's other seven wives that he ended up with, that he ended up not living happily ever after with? I don't know. You remember, some of you remember seeing this, some of you old guys like me, you know, ladies, you know, and you don't have to admit that, but Gregory Peck, Susan Hayward, down at the bottom it says, this woman, for this woman he broke God's own commandment. Actually, he broke several. They were not the ideal couple. So maybe we'd have to go to the wisdom of Solomon and his wife, or one of 700, or maybe it was one of those 300 concubines. No, obviously we're not going to look to Solomon for the perfect and ideal couple. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. It's important to know that when we're looking for God's will, and we're talking about marriage and the church, the body of Christ, he says, the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. I will expound on this just a little bit, but we're talking about two people who are willing to bring God into their lives, who want him to be a part of their lives. And it says God witnesses those vows. It says she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Covenant means you sign that dotted line or solid line, whatever it is. It says where your name should be. And it says you will be faithful to that person, that you're signing this contract. And through the words that are said, you promise to be faithful through sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, until death do we part. And it is a covenant between two people. And God further continues to say, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. So take heed to yourselves and don't be faithless. He says, when two people really make a covenant before God and intend to keep that covenant, he says, you keep that covenant. You be faithful until death do you part. But is marriage a neatly wrapped package? I think we're finding, and again, we talked about kind of an ideal situation where a man will leave his parents, marry the wife, they live happily ever after. We look out in, as I said, any given congregation of any given Church of God, and you're not going to find that everybody in that room is in that neat little package. If they were, and if you found those marriages that began and ended the way God intended, then I wouldn't be giving this sermon. There would be a lot fewer words in the Bible about this situation. But as time went on, in fact, from the very beginning when Adam and Eve weren't getting along, we found that God had to make some statements and even some adjustments to what he initially intended. Circumstances differ. As I said, within any given congregation of the body of Christ, it says the body is a unit that was made up of many parts, and through all of it, though all of its parts are many, they form one body. And he goes on in that chapter to say, hey, we're different. And the differences are for a lot of varying reasons that we're different. You know, age, education, background, marital circumstances. Within the Church of God, you find a variety. You find people out there who have completed their 50th wedding anniversary. Now they're going on in some 65 years, and they were that situation with childhood sweethearts and, you know, die holding hands type thing. And so you find that. Again, if that were the norm, we wouldn't have to go on. Let's just say that the people in this photo, and I don't believe that any of these are a part of the body of Christ through baptism, but who are these people? And what do they look like in any given congregation? Now, you could guess. You could imagine what their circumstances are. The people on the bottom left, baptized in 1978. Both happily married, raised their children. They've got grandchildren now and all attending church and everything's going on. Or are they? Is it possible that the lady, I'm talking about the picture on the bottom left-hand side, it's possible that the lady is not a member of the church and maybe goes to the feast with her husband on occasion, maybe never attends, and her husband attends faithfully? Is it possible that the couple on the bottom right-hand side, the old couple, are the ones that just had their 50th anniversary, or maybe they're celebrating that, or maybe there was a divorce on one side or the other, and maybe they married 5 years ago or six, or maybe they just got together. Maybe they're both members, maybe neither are members, but they're just attending. The happy family on the top right-hand side, is it possible that one child belongs to one and one the other from a previous marriage? Is it possible that one is a member and one is not? The couple on the top left-hand side, maybe they both grew up in the church and married, gave their vows before God, and God bound that marriage and they're happily married, or maybe they're just engaged. Or maybe they're just two couples, a couple of people that aren't yet married. Now, there are a lot of different circumstances. Divorce happens. Before people come in the church, after they come in the church, circumstances differ. We find people in the church that are single. Some of the single people we see in here have never been married. Some have been married and are now divorced and are now single. The lady on the top left-hand side with the son, maybe her husband died in an awful accident and now she's a widow, alone. Maybe she had the child and has never been married. Maybe she married and divorced. Maybe she's married, but her husband doesn't attend. How many circumstances are there? How many combinations of circumstances might there be? Now, we would imagine the lady on the top right-hand side, her husband died recently, and she's all alone. Or is she just a spinster and never been married? Well, we don't know, but we could go on and on about the various combinations of situations there are in any given congregation of the Church of God. There are a lot of uncertain circumstances. And when we have uncertain circumstances, they produce questions. If you're going to talk about marriage, again, you can't just address the perfect couple. As we find, there are very few perfect couples in perfect circumstances. So we ask questions. And that's fair enough, and it's not just in this day and age, because back at the church in Corinth, Paul was asked questions about these types of circumstances, because people wanted to know, what about marriage within the church? And chapter 7, verse 1 says, now about the questions you asked in your letter. And chapter 7 goes through and addresses a bunch of questions about the marriage state, about marriages and the various circumstances that were there in the church at Corinth. And there's some questions that are very direct, and he answers those questions in a sometimes direct, in a sometimes indirect, in a sometimes uncertain manner, because there are uncertainties. Today I'd like to go into predominantly 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and address questions about marriage within the church. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, the New King James Version says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and this is a quote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, this was either a question where people are saying, Paul, a while back you made a statement or wrote to us or gave a sermon and you said it's not good for a man to touch a woman, or it was, you know, asceticism being taught. We talked about that, you know, in the sermon a little bit ago on Gnosticism, where possibly asceticism was being promoted and says you should never get married. And I'm addressing that. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Either way, he's addressing that. Now, I'm not going to go into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. He begins talking and he says, now, though it's good for a man not to touch a woman, if you are married, he said, be faithful to one another. Even sexually, be faithful. And to give yourselves to one another and do everything you can, is the essence of what it's saying in these next verses, to be faithful to your mate, have a happy marriage, give yourself physically, emotionally, and work to have this ideal marriage. Okay, now, in verse 6, he begins this, answering this question about, it's good that a man not touch a woman. He says, now this is only my suggestion and not meant to be an absolute rule. Now, so we like things in neat packages. You know, don't you wish that you could just say, okay, God says this and God says this and this is the way it is. It's so easy that way, you know, just to be able to make that dramatic statement and then everybody's doing the exact same thing and the exact same. Remember, circumstances are different. And he says, I'm giving you a suggestion. You really don't have to follow this. And then he says, I wish. I've got a wish list of what would be good for everybody. I wish everyone could get along without marrying. just as I do. And he's not talking about living together. He's talking about staying single. Okay, so let's get this straight. He's not talking about living together or common law. Is that whatever? He says, but we're not all the same. This is my point to begin with. We're not all the same. And he's saying we're not all the same as far as being able to be single as opposed to being married. And we're not all the same in our circumstances. A lot of varying circumstances. I've got to say, I'm not the same as Paul. The things that he is recommending here, thank you, Paul, for recommending it. Appreciate the suggestion, but no thanks. Okay, I would prefer to be married. Okay, but he says if you can remain unmarried, he said, that's my suggestion. Okay, so he wishes people could remain single. Now, here's some questions about unmarried people. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Okay, so you folks that are not married, Paul says that it's best to stay unmarried. Now he does go on to say, but, okay, now, this isn't a cut and dried, this isn't, okay, you better stay single. But, if they cannot control themselves, what do you mean they can't control themselves? Well, there are desires for emotional satisfaction, sexual satisfaction. There are things that are built into the human person. And it says, and they should marry. For it's better to marry than burn with passion. Better to marry than commit adultery. It's better to marry than to be in this constant state of just wishing I were able to be married and I want to, and that's on your mind all the time. Now, there are a number of circumstances going on at that time that would prompt him to say it might be best to stay unmarried. He goes on to talk about that through the rest of the chapter. You can read that later. I know you probably read it anyway. But he's saying there are a lot of things going on right now to where if things start really going bad, you're going to have to take care of your kids. You're going to have to take care of your wife. And it's going to be extra added burden. And he says it might be easier for you and might be better to stay single. He said if you want to dedicate yourself to the service of God, it might be better to stay single. And he said the times and circumstances are such that maybe it'd be better to stay single, but if you can't, he said, it's okay. So again, he said, it's good to, but. Now you see with this that he's saying, look, there are a lot of different circumstances out there. There are a lot of preferences, a lot of things that might be more beneficial. But on the other hand, due to the fact that things aren't ideal, here is the circumstance of what may need to be done. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And he says, and now for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. Now, you know, earlier he had said, now this is my opinion. Is this coming from me? This is my preference. He says, now this is a command that comes from God. But he's saying to the married. Now he's addressing the church at Corinth. And what does he mean by to the married? Does that mean anybody that's married under any circumstance? Well, as you read on, as we'll see in a moment, no, it's not what it means. He's talking about a specific circumstance here that he's addressing. Who are the married he's talking to? Well, he's talking about a male member and a female member who are a part of the body of Christ, who were baptized, who are in the faith. And because they're married in the faith, they have taken God into their marriage. Remember, it says, God says, I am the witness between you and your wife and the covenant you gave at marriage. And so you've got a circumstance where both are a part of the body of Christ and have, along with the promises they made to each other, they made a promise to God to follow His directives, to treat one another as the Bible says to treat one another, to follow God's commands, to do everything they can to make that marriage what God intended for marriage to be. They've drawn God into that covenant. So that's who he's talking about when he says, to the married, I'm saying this. And he says, I have a command, not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. To people who are part of the body of Christ, who've taken God into their lives, you've made that covenant. And it says you need to stay together. And a husband should not leave her wife too. We're not reading every scripture on this, but it's saying both. But now notice, even under this, it says, but if she does. Now you must not leave, but if you do. She must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. When you two, with God's Holy Spirit, have made covenant with each other, made covenant with God, it says you're married and you stay together. Now, what if you're both in the church and you're married, you made that covenant with God, but you're not getting along? Well, it doesn't say, well, you guys can't get along, so we're going to kick you out of the church. Oops. It's like Eutychus falling backwards. The sermon went too long, you know, this happens. But there are circumstances where people should be getting along, but they're not. And they separate. And sometimes with good cause, they separate. If there's abuse, a woman should not actually stay and just take that abuse. So it says, but and if she does. And that happens within the church. There are those who have gave themselves in covenant for whatever reasons, they're not getting along. It says, don't leave, but if you do, then you remain unmarried, or to reconcile, to get yourselves together and get counsel and seek marriage counseling and see what it is that you're doing wrong and get back together. Okay, so those are your options then if you're married. Now, there are circumstances where two people are married and they give their best to that circumstance. And one of them actually, although they seem to be converted or not, and it's almost in a sense a fraudulent situation, that person is actually not converted. They think they are, and then they maybe become abusive. They're doing things they shouldn't do. Then that would be another reason why they may need to separate, and there may even be a need or a cause for divorce. So it says she must not leave, but if she does. So you find within the church there are not always ideal circumstances. Things vary. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 when Paul was talking and he said, this is a command from Christ. This isn't my preference. He said this, I'm quoting from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. says some Pharisees came to him to test him and ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And he said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I think it'd be good to ask the question, does God join together every marriage that takes place? You know, when the couple take off on a wild weekend to Las Vegas, and they say, hey, you know, we're having such a good time here, you know, and we both had enough alcohol where I think it'd be a good idea if we go ahead and get married. And let's go down to the Elvis wedding chapel and let's have an Elvis impersonator bind us together as husband and wife. Now, do you really think that God is up there in heaven looking down on that couple saying, I bless you. You have made this marriage covenant and you have taken that seriously. You've invited me into your life and now I bind that marriage. I don't think so. I don't believe God involves himself in every marriage. I do believe God involves himself. For example, when my wife and I got married, we, with understanding of God's law, of God's requirements, of God's involvement, made a covenant with one another before God to stay together, and I believe our marriage is bound under the circumstances as Paul lays out here. I don't believe that God involves himself with every marriage that's out there. I have a statement that I make in a wedding, and particularly between two that are not both baptized. I say for those that invite God into their lives, God binds this marriage. If you don't invite God in, I don't think God forces himself into that relationship. But what God has bound together, it says, let not man put asunder. If you're, and I don't know the answer to every circumstance either. You know, if there are, you know, I believe that when two people are converted, they bring God into their lives upon conversion, that when they do that, that God will bind that marriage for them. Now, what about one who is a member and one who is not? Does God bind that marriage? I don't know under every circumstance, I just have to say. That is something between them and God, and they have to answer to God for actions and so forth. But it does say what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. Verse 7 says, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's a pretty fair question. You know, to say, well, it says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But on the other hand, you look in the Old Testament and you see that God made certain rules that says, don't divorce. But if you do, here are the rules regarding this divorce. Now, Christ's response was, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. In other words, you really weren't inviting God into your life. Your hearts were hard. Your hearts weren't malleable. Your hearts weren't workable. And so I don't think God involved himself in those anyway. He says, but from the beginning, it was not so. You know, God intended for that perfect, ideal couple that we talked about to begin with. That's the way God wanted it. But people's hearts were hard and they weren't asking God to be a part of their lives and they had hard hearts. And he said, that being the circumstances, I'll at least make some rules that are going to make there be order within the nation of Israel and with my people. Now, verse 9, it says, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, and now notice even Christ says, except for. Okay, now even as he is making that statement, you must stay together, he gives an except for. Just like Paul is saying, do this but. Or I say this, except. He says, except for marital unfaithfulness, and if you marry another woman, you commit adultery. Now, marital unfaithfulness is predominantly, looking at the original words, talking about a sexual act of unfaithfulness. To where a person is, you've even asked God into your life, and you say you'll be faithful to each other, and you say before God you'll be faithful to Him and to each other, and then one party breaks that covenant by going out and, you know, just breaking faith and making that basically a way of life. We're not talking about even, although, you know, some people would take it and use an excuse, but we're not talking about a sin that a person should not have committed. You know, David committed adultery, but repented of that. We're talking about a way of life that causes you to break that covenant. You know, you've got covenants out there. You've got a covenant with the car company that says you will make payments every month in order to be able to drive that car. Or with your mortgage lender that you will make payments every month on your house so you can live there and eventually own it. Now, if you break covenant with your mortgage lender and decide, hey, I don't need to make payments anymore, that contract is broken, and you're no longer bound, and they take your house. Okay. So we're talking about an unfaithfulness that causes you to go back on your word, and it says, so you divorce except for a marital unfaithfulness. Now, God knows something about marital unfaithfulness. You know, it says regarding the Old Testament that Israel and Judah committed adultery. They went after lovers. You know, it goes through and it gives, you know, a lot of statements about what Israel did to him. He says, though I was married to you. So he was married to Israel, and Israel and Judah were the unfaithful mate. And then he said, I gave you a writing of divorce. And because of their unfaithfulness, he was able to give a writing of divorcement, and then you are the bride of Christ now. And we are to be in a faithful relationship with him. So God knows something about this situation called divorce and the fact that it can happen due to an unfaithful circumstance. That unfaithful circumstance might also include like an abusive situation. You know, where there's beating and various things like that, where you're not being faithful. You are being, not faithful to God. You're not being faithful to your mate. So, unfaithfulness. If it's just that you're not getting along, if it's just that, hey, you're not treating each other like you ought to, but you're still converted, but you just got a problem, it says then, you divorce and remain single and don't remarry. It says that is what happens within the church. Now, God does hold us to a higher standard than those in the Old Testament. He says from the beginning it was not so because of the hardness of your hearts. He says, don't have a hard heart. You know, I expect you to, with God's Spirit, be on a higher standard than those who did not. So we can't use everything in the Old Testament as a standard. Although we're going to find there are principles that you still draw from the Old Testament to see how do we treat this situation of marriage. It also says in Romans 7:23, Paul is talking further. He said, if a woman marries another man while her husband is alive, she's called an adulteress. She's still married to that person. It says, but if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So that's another way that a person is free to remarry, is if your mate dies. So that would enable you to remarry and be, again, good in God's sight. Okay, so unfaithfulness to where you're breaking covenant, death, would be a reason that a person could remarry. Now he talks about another situation. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, he says, now I speak to the rest of you. Now who is he speaking to before? He's talking to the married within the church, where both are a part of the body of Christ. Okay, now he's talking to the rest of you, though I don't have a direct command from the Lord. He said, now, the circumstances have come up here where there's more variety. There are more circumstances here that weren't in the manual to begin with that we have to address, which is why people were asking questions. Who are the rest of you? We're talking about marriage between a member and a non-member. That's the rest of you. So he's addressing these various things. So you've got one who is baptized, who attends, the other who attends and is not baptized or doesn't attend, whatever, but you're married to someone who is not a member. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, it says, if a man has a Christian wife who is an unbeliever, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. Now, there's a paper, I've got it here within the United Church of God, and I'm quite sure that among the greater body of Christ, their statements would be approximately the same based upon the scripture. But this is United Church of God policy paper entitled Marrying Outside the Faith. And basically it says a believer is a member of the church, the body of Christ. Now I'll read this paragraph. It says, when the Bible speaks of a believer, he's speaking of someone who has been called, mind open, called and converted, who repented, who was baptized, okay, who now possesses God's Holy Spirit. Laying on of hands, you're baptized, you receive the Spirit. A believer is a member of the church, the body of Christ. When you're baptized into, as our words say, not into any church or denomination in this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son, by the authority of the Holy of Jesus Christ, with God's Spirit. And it says, he is a Christian, one who follows Christ. For the sake of clarity, we often refer to a member as one who has been baptized into the body of Christ, not into any sect or denomination. When I'm talking about being a member of the body of Christ, I'm not talking about being a member of the United Church of God. That doesn't make you a member. It's being a part of the body of Christ, receiving God's Holy Spirit. So for whatever group you may associate with, we're talking about one who has the Holy Spirit. And is a part of the spiritual organism, the body of Christ. When a person is baptized, repents and is baptized, it receives the promise of God's Holy Spirit. Now, logically, an unbeliever would be the opposite of a believer. That is, one who is not converted and doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about one who has not repented, accepted that sacrifice, and gone through the necessary steps to repent, accept that sacrifice, be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. So it doesn't even mean one who maybe believes or understands, but it's one who hasn't gone through that process of baptism, who hasn't received the Holy Spirit. And within any given congregation, there are those who maybe have grown up in the church, who have never yet chosen to be baptized or haven't come to that point yet. Technically, they'd be called an unbeliever as we're using this terminology, and not because they don't believe, but they haven't made that commitment yet. And we've got circumstances within the body of Christ where there are two people who are dating and one raised in the church and believes, but yet hasn't given that commitment and received the Holy Spirit, and the other may be at a varying level of that. Maybe doesn't understand as much or whatever. But both would be counted technically as unbelievers due to their not being baptized. Okay. This neat package is not there. Okay, again, 1 Corinthians 7:12. So if you have a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. Okay, so you've got a man who is a baptized member of the body of Christ and his wife is not. Maybe shows no interest whatsoever. Maybe doesn't attend at all. I said earlier, maybe attends at the holy days or maybe comes to potlucks but doesn't want to be a part of church or whatever the circumstance is, and one's married and one's baptized and one's not. It says, don't just leave because they're not a member. You know, don't use that as an excuse that, well, you know, I want a converted mate, and so I want to leave this one and marry somebody that's converted. It says, don't do that. The King James Version there says, if she be pleased to dwell with him. And again, pleased to dwell may mean a couple of different things. Now, there may be somebody who, maybe a woman is a member and the husband is not, and the guy is just a total jerk, you know, and he maybe physically abuses her and runs around on her and this type of thing, but says, I want you home, woman, to bring me my beer as soon as I get home, and I'm pleased for you to dwell with me. But he's not acting like it. He's not really being that husband. So he's showing by his actions that he's not pleased to dwell. Okay, so that might be the circumstance. Just saying I'm pleased to dwell doesn't always make it so. But basically, you're called in that circumstance, stay together. Now, in verse 15, it says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. So if you've got a man that's married, who's a member, and his non-member wife leaves because, for one thing, you know, she says, you know, you go to church every Saturday and I want you coming with me. You know, I want you to come with me on Sunday. You know, in my family, you know, we've had Christmas as a tradition for years, and I want our family to do Christmas, but you do those strange holy days. And I don't want to do that, and I don't want you saving money to go on your things with the church, you know, and there's just this constant struggle. And the church is predominantly the reason. There's a separation as a result. It says, you're not bound under that circumstance. In other words, God had not intervened in that marriage to bind them together, because both had not asked God into that relationship. Now, there are times when a person who is not a member may really have asked God into that relationship, and they love the person. They haven't been called, their mind hasn't been opened, but in their minds, they've asked God into that relationship. I can't say that God hasn't entered into that relationship. That is, again, something that God would decide, and I would not presume to second guess. Now, something interesting is stated here in 1 Corinthians 7:14 about a person who is a member of the body of Christ and their mate is not. It says, for the unbelieving husband is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife. Now, this statement basically says that God does enter into that marriage to some degree. You know, to the degree of binding that, I don't know, that's between that couple and God. But it does say that the unbelieving wife is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife. The amplified version, it says, for the unbelieving husband is set apart, separated, withdrawn from heathen contamination, and affiliated with Christian people by union with his consecrated, or his wife that's set apart. In other words, what that's saying is that if you're married to someone who is not a member and you are, it says God will bless that person because they're associated with you. It goes on in this section, that's where it says that thus were your children, you know, unholy, but now they're holy. Your children, they're not baptized, but they're associated with you, and you are, and you have God's Spirit, and it says your children are blessed. Well, your non-member mate is also blessed because of you. Okay, that's very special. So don't just separate that. Don't just leave just because they're not a part of the body of Christ. And then it says further, 1 Corinthians 7:16, you wives must remember that your husbands might be converted because of you. Now, if you would say, well, my husband's not a member, so I need to separate. Now it says, look, stay together, be a good example. Live the way you ought to live, and it's possible that that person may see, you know, honey, I've really appreciated the things that you do and the way you act. And if it's that church, if it's that belief that you have that makes you act that way, you know, there's got to be something to that. And it says God might open that person's mind because of your good example. And husbands, remember that your wives might be converted because of you. It further says, Peter also expounds on this. He says, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So just your being a good wife or your being a good husband might have a positive effect on that mate, and God may call them. And you're both then a part of the body of Christ. Okay. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go ahead and take a look at that and read these verses, some of them. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This rule I lay down in all churches. Essentially what he's saying regarding your married state. He says, if you are called and you are both of you converted, he says, make a good marriage out of that circumstance. If you're called and one of you is converted and the other is not, don't just separate, leave, or leave. Make the most out of that circumstance. And he's going on here to say, now if you're called single, don't go looking for a wife. Helmet. Verse 20, each of you should remain as you were when you accepted God's call. Now, let's look at this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7:25, he's addressing again the unmarried. Remember this whole chapter, he's answering questions that people have. Now, concerning what you wrote about unmarried people, he says, I don't have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is worthy of trust. And he says, considering the present distress, I think it's better for a man to stay as he is. Now, does this mean that at all times this is the best statement? No, he says, considering this present distress, so that you don't, and he expounds on that, he says, encumber yourself with a circumstance where you've got to be taking care of them and so forth, and he says you might be able to give yourself to the service of God, and you know, Quite honestly, I have to say that I kind of differ with Paul's opinion on this. Paul said, I wish everybody could be as I am and stay as I am, and that would be single. And that it would might help serving the church. Now, I got to tell you that if I were single, since I graduated from college and remained as a single person, or maybe was ordained in the ministry, my ministry would be much, much less effective and efficient without a wife. My ministry is more effective being married. So this was Paul's opinion. It wasn't a command, and he said it was his opinion. And there are those to whom it would be a better state, but I'm not one of those. Now, that makes me probably less than he is as far as ability to contain and so forth, but he said it's better to marry than to burn. And I don't want to burn, so I want to be married. Okay, so if you're single, you don't have to remain unmarried. He says, if you have a wife, do not end the marriage. Okay, so don't try to get out of it. He says, if you do not have a wife, do not get married. But if you do get married, see, notice again, he says, if you do get married, it's not a sin. Okay? And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. Well, that's nice to know. And again, God says, if you found a wife, you found a good thing. Live happily with the wife of your youth. And marriage is good. And if everybody would have taken Paul's advice at that point, and all of the single people never got married, then there wouldn't have been little kids, to come along and to be a part of the church. So, he wasn't really suggesting that for all time that would be the thing to do. But if you do, it's not a sin. He says, however, I'm trying to spare you the extra problems that come with marriage. Now, there are also extra problems that come with marriage. That's kind of a given, too. That I don't know of any marriage that is that ideal marriage that we were hoping for. We have marriages that are good, 50 years married and so forth, and many of them happily. But, there are going to be problems. He was talking about some of the specific problems at that time with the difficulties that were going on in the church and in the world at that time. If you're going to go through a tribulation, you imagine, let's put yourself back in the time of World War II, and you were in Poland. It would have been much more difficult for you to be married and have a family and go into a concentration camp than for you to be a single person going into a concentration camp. Because you worry about them, you can't do anything about the bad circumstance, your heart breaks. So there are times when being single would be preferable under extreme circumstances. But anyway, you can get married, and if you do, it's not a sin. 1 Corinthians 7:38, it says, so the person who marries does well. The person who doesn't marry does even better. One does well, the other does better. So again, if we're trying to get a lot of hard and fast statements about this or that, you don't find a lot of them. He says, one does well, the other does better. No big deal one way or the other. Now he says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a married woman is not free as long as her husband lives. A restatement of some of the other things that we've read. It says, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to any man she wishes, but only if he's a Christian. Now, what he's saying here is that if you are a part of the body of Christ and you are a member, it says if you marry another member. Don't marry outside the faith. Okay, so only if he is a member, only if he's a part. And it would go to say not only this circumstance, but if you're single and you marry, marry within the body of Christ. Now let's head to a summary so far of what Paul is talking about. He says in many ways throughout the chapter, he says, stay single if you can, but you can marry if you want to. Okay, so this isn't any big deal in a way. He says, if you are married, don't divorce. Both of you are a part of the church. If one of you is a part of the church and one's not, he says, we don't like divorce. If you are both married and you're part of the body of Christ, he said, you separate, stay unmarried, or reconcile. Get your act together and work on marriage counseling and do the thing you ought to. If you qualify to remarry, which would be because your mate died, or because that person was not a part of the body of Christ and separated, you're not bound under that circumstance, he said, marry within the church. Don't leave a non-member. But if they leave you, you're not bound. But if you remarry, again, marry within the church. Your non-member mate is blessed by you. Your example might even help their conversion. Okay, so with that stated, with that understanding, let's go on a little bit further to define something else and to discuss something else. It ends up being a situation within the body of Christ that people ask questions about. Regarding relationships outside the faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's a scripture that I think we would all recognize when it says, verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now the situation comes up about people who are in the church and they marry somebody outside the church. So what about that circumstance? So what would the various variables be to that? Like various variables, I guess, would be a double statement. So what would the variables be to that? You'd have someone who is a member, baptized, who marries someone who is not baptized. That would be marrying outside the faith. You'd have a couple of young people who grow up in the church and neither one are yet baptized. And you'd find them sometimes marry before they're baptized. Sometimes you'd find one that would two grow up in the church, one's baptized and one's not yet baptized. You'd find someone who grows up and is baptized and marry someone who doesn't have any association with the church. There are variables to this. But when it's talking about being unequally yoked together, what types of relationships does this include? I mean, is it only talking about marriage here? I don't think you find it's only talking about marriage. What else could it include? It could include a business relationship, for example. You know, if you have a business relationship, you go into partnership with someone and they don't hold the same values you do, and they're looking to cheat the customer. They're looking to do what they can to make the most amount of money, and you want to provide a good service. You want to be honest. You want to make sure everybody benefits. If you're unequally yoked regarding your morals and your values, you're not going to have a good relationship. If you're talking about a marriage and your values are different, it is going to cause problems within the relationship. Now, why does God recommend that you not be unequally yoked? When you talk about, and we talked about business relationships, and there could be a difference in values and morals that could cause you to be at odds with one another and your business to fail. In a marital relationship, the more you have in common, the better your marriage is going to be. It's a given. You know, we go through, and I do marriage counseling, I go through what we call prepare or prepare enrich, depending on your marital status or unmarried status. And it's an inventory that goes through like 160 questions or whatever, and it categorizes, you know, how you are as far as your personality. Do you like the other person? Do you like habits about them and so forth? Do you get along and can you communicate? What about conflict resolution? What about family and friends? If you recreational activities, if you don't like doing the same things, it can cause difficulties. It talks about family. You know, if one of you wants no kids, the other one always wanted 12 kids, you're going to have a problem in your marriage. How do you raise your children? Well, I'll never want to lay a hand on a kid, you know, and the other one is like, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. I mean, it, even as far as your child-rearing habits. Religion is another one. It's not just United Church of God that makes that statement. But if you listen to Dr. Laura, anybody listen to Dr. Laura? Laura Schlesinger? She gives us pretty good advice oftentimes, but she will say, marry within your religion. If you're Jewish and you marry a Catholic, you're going to have problems. If you're Protestant, marry a Catholic, you'll have problems. And she advises, marry within your religion. If you marry with a different nationality, you will find clashes and problems. Within a different race, it oftentimes causes conflict and problems. And as many of these things as you can put together and you have similarities, the better off your marriage is going to be. Now, religion is a major one of those things. And, you know, why would that be? And I kind of gave reference to that. But, you know, if you're married to someone, you know, on Christmas and Easter are kind of their highlights of the year, and they got this big family thing, and they always give gifts and everything, and you believing and understanding, well, it came from paganism, and I don't want any part of that, and I want to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and you're wanting, you know, to take the kids to the feast, and they want to take the kids to the Christmas party, you have a problem, you know, a problem with the children. How do we raise the kids? What do we teach them? Tithing. You know, you're not sending 10% of your income to that group. You know, we want to save money for Christmas gifts, not to, you know, go to the feast. So there can be all of these things where there's, the more you have in common, the better off your marriage is going to be. And so that's why he says, well, be careful with being unequally yoked. And so we counsel about that. Now, there's some Old Testament commands. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And these are just a couple of the places. But he's talking about, you know, the various people around. Verse 23, the Lord your God will deliver them, the people and the nations around you, over to you. throwing them into confusion till they're destroyed. I'll put them into your hands. And he says then, verse 25, the images that are gods, you're to burn in the fire. Don't covet the silver and gold on them. Don't take it for yourselves, or you'll be ensnared. It's detestable to God. Don't bring detestable things in them. I was reading the wrong Deuteronomy 7. Okay, I was reading from the next verses. Okay, let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord brings you into the land you're entering to possess, and he drives them out before you. And he says, make no treaty with them. Don't show them mercy. Verse 3, do not intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters and sons or take their daughters for your sons. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will be against you. So what his purpose was is to keep people from having their hearts taken away from him. Nehemiah chapter 13. In Nehemiah chapter 13, and that's where we get into verse 23. Now Israel had married outside of Israel, and he's talking about marrying within Israel, and the principle here is marrying within the faith. And he says, verse 23, moreover, in those days I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other people, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. He says it caused problems with the children because the children were speaking different languages. Now, by, again, principle, you find people with different values and morals or religious beliefs, your children are torn between the two. And it causes a problem within your marriage. Verse 25, and I rebuked them and called curses down on them, and I beat some of the men and pulled their hair. Why don't you wish you could do that sometime? Just start pulling people's hair, saying, hey, get your act together, bud. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you're not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons. You're not to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of the marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. And by comparison, it's like God calling you and God making you special. And then it says that he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we now hear that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? I gotta be honest, my guess is that it wasn't just the foreign women, but it was like 1,000 foreign women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and yeah, it took him away. Okay, so it wasn't only like marrying a woman outside. But the point here is that he allowed that to take his heart away from God. And what God's concern is that your heart not be taken away from him. We're talking about this principle that is so important. So we're talking about marrying outside the church. Remember the principle that is involved here. So God was concerned with what could happen. Now, did it always happen? The church policy paper, Marrying Outside the Faith, says there's no question the scriptures teach us to marry within the faith, but we must be naive. Now, that section of the paper goes on to say, you know, frankly, within the church, you're not automatically going to find this, you know, this ideal circumstance. You're going to find problems even within the church. And, you know, even within the body of Christ, you find difficulties because people are attending other parts of the body of Christ. Like my dad is married to a woman that attends one of the other groups. She's a member of another group, and he's a member of United, and they go to different feasts. Well, it causes some difficulties. Okay, so even marrying within the church doesn't mean that things are automatically going to be great. Okay, but yet, if you're really with outside the faith, then it's worse. Now think of a couple of things here. I say God's concession, because even though God says don't marry outside, and that is the advice, and that is the advice that Paul gives, and the New Testament gives, as well as the Old Testament. It says here, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, and the rest of that verse says, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Who else was Abraham married to? Well, he was married to a lady named Zipporah. If you remember Zipporah, she was kind of gave him some difficulties. He said, it's time to circumcise the boy. And she says, you're circumcising my son, you bloody man. And she throws the foreskin down on the ground and makes this big issue out of it. You know, so she's not, oh, Moses, whatever, you know, you're such a wonderful guy. And so he had a couple of women where she was a Midianite woman. And he had married a couple of women outside Israel, outside the faith. God honestly asked the question, did those women take his heart away from God? No, I don't think he'd say that those women took his heart away from God. He was faithful to God all the way through. He was a humble man. He was obedient to God. He had his issues and so forth. But, Solomon allowed those women to take his heart away from God. So you can't say that any time you marry outside, your heart's going to be taken away from God. That'd be a wrong statement. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, now I didn't read all the scriptures that said don't marry outside of Israel. But Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 10, let's notice this. It says, when you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives. If you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. I remember Nehemiah slapped them and pulled their hair for doing that. But here he says, you may take somebody outside the faith. But notice what it says. It says, first, verse 12, bring her into your home and have her shave her head and trim her nails. Okay, so there's this beautiful woman. And he said, ooh, man, I would like to have her as my wife. And he said, okay, you take that beautiful babe, you bring her into, not as a common law or not as living together, but you take her where she's in your basic home there. And you shave her head, and you make her trim those finely, painted nails and everything, where she's, kind of like she chewed them off, and she's all bald and everything. And it says, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. Oh, man, you should have seen what she was wearing. Ho, ho, ho. Okay, you take that off, and you put on this rag, shave her head, and be around her for a while when she looks like that. Okay, and what's more, it says, after she's lived in your house and mourn for her father and mother for a full month. So you're around this gal without her sexy clothes, without her nice hair, without her nice fingernails, and she's saying, nag, 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 nag. She's going on about mom and dad, I miss them so much. And so you see her for what she is. You see her and you're around her a month and you're exposed to her faults and her problems. And he says, then if you still want her, you can have her. It says, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. Now, our principle here is to get to know somebody well enough to know what they're like, to do some marriage counseling, to find out, you know, what some of your similarities are and what some of your differences are. And then when you take that all into consideration and you still want to go ahead, that's up to you. Okay, and the principle is, too, regarding marrying outside the faith, we get counseling. We talk about it. We discuss what some of the issues may be. We discuss other aspects of marriage. And after the counseling, you are the ones that decide whether to get married or not, unless there's a biblical reason why, you know, you're not free to marry, of course. So let's ask some questions here. Is every marriage in the faith a good marriage? Well, no. You know, we'd like to have that ideal marriage we talked about to begin with, but every marriage in the faith is not a good marriage due to many different things. And I discussed some of those. Is it best for both to be in the faith? Yes, it is, because the more you have in common, the better your marriage is going to be. I mean, even talking about various things, you know, with your mate in the faith, and you go home and, you know, and you're talking about the sermon, you're talking about the scripture, you're talking about various principles, and you're talking about world events. And how often is the Bible, is the Word of God brought into that conversation? Chances are, if you're both in the faith, very often. Now, what if you're not? Your mate is not a part of that same belief. You have a lot less in common, a lot less even to talk about. It makes it much more difficult. So it's best for both, again, to be in the faith. Is every marriage outside the church bad? Well, no. You know, there's some good marriages for those that have, aren't converted at all, either one of them. You could say this, too, is every marriage where one's a member and one's not a bad marriage? No. In fact, what does it say? It says that if you're married to someone who is not a member, do not separate. And I'll bless that individual. So you can't say because you're married to someone outside the church that automatically makes things bad. It's not the case. Is it a sin to be married to an unbeliever? No, it's not. Because again, it says, how do you know whether your mate might be called if they're not a member? And it says, don't separate. If it were a sin to be married to an unbeliever, then you would be told, well, okay, once you're baptized, then you have to separate from that person because it's sin to be married to someone that's not in the faith. Okay, now if you do marry outside, let's say you're a member, even baptized, and you marry somebody who's not baptized, it's automatically a sin to do so. Well, it's not recommended for a number of reasons, some of which we talked about. But is it automatically a sin? Now, we said that God was concerned with what could happen if you married outside. It didn't take Moses' heart. It did take Solomon's heart. Now, God wants your heart. You know, and if being married to someone outside and they keep pulling you and you quit keeping the Sabbath, you know, you quit following God's law and God's way, they've taken your heart, and then that's a sin. And God doesn't want that. So you have to count the cost. You got to shave the head, pare the nails, and put on rags. And let them nag for a month. Okay, and then make your decision. Regarding marrying outside the faith, there are some principles. United Church of God policy is, and I would again say undoubtedly the policy of most of the other organizations of the Church of God, people should marry within the faith. That is the statement, that is a recommendation, that's based upon what the Word of God says. Now, just so you'll know, because sometimes it comes up where A minister will not perform any given marriage for his personal reasons. Here's a statement from that paper. It says, a minister is not required to perform any marriage ceremony for which he has a strong objection. We should never feel as though we're justices of the peace who perform marriages because it's convenient for couples to have a minister or other officials sign a document making the marriage legal. Sometimes you say, well, they didn't marry that person. Well, shouldn't they have? Not necessarily. Not if it's, let's say, if my strong recommendation is because of whatever, I don't feel comfortable with that. I'll just make that statement, not as a judgment on them, but I just can't feel comfortable being a part of that. Okay, and that's okay. Oops, I forgot. I made a change this morning. But if so, the member must make the final decision. No, it's not my decision to say that you cannot, unless the Bible specifically prohibits because you are bound to another person. It says you must encourage all those whom God has given us in their quest for eternal life. In the area of marriage, we're making the decision to teach what God's word says, but not to force people into compliance. We must at all times be fellow workers with their joy. Says we also need to remember each individual is responsible and accountable for his or her own actions. Inasmuch as we do not find the early church expelling members for marrying outside the faith, neither will we. The Bible doesn't say someone married outside the church, so we, they're no longer a member. Unless there's another circumstance, they're living together, or if there's an adulterous situation, that's different than one of these things that is not clearly against one of the commandments. It says, rather, if after counsel and caution from the ministry, an individual still desires to marry outside the faith, the church will take no punitive action unless there are other extenuating circumstances. So we counsel about potential problems. We discuss it with people, and then people make their decision before God. And that's where it belongs. So that is the policy. That is the statement from Scripture. It's the principles within the Scripture about marriage in general. Now I'll close with one Scripture and just kind of summarizes whatever we do, whether you are married within the church, whether you're married someone outside, whether you are considering marriage. It says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. What does God want us to do? Seek His righteousness. And you do things God's way. You do things in the right manner, and all these things will be added to you. Let me close with a story of a circumstance with a man who had grown up in the church basically for many, many years and ended up in a divorce situation, and with all of the splits and everything, had gone from the church, from attending any particular part of the church, but still held to God's commandments and God's way of life. And he began to date a woman that was not a member. And was very interested in her, very nice woman. But it came right up to it, and they were really interested in getting married. But he told her, he said, I can't marry you. And she said, why not? He says, because we believe differently. And she says, what do you mean we believe differently? And he says, well, and he says, well, I believe in keeping the Sabbath, and there are holy days, and there's tithing, and these are things that I do that, this is part of my belief system. And she says, well, tell me more about that. And they started talking. They talked till 1 o'clock that morning, and then they resumed another day, and they talked more about it. And I really believe that from that moment that he said, we can't do this, that God opened her mind. And this is, what do you know, a person, whether You might be converted. That other person might be converted. When he made up his mind he was going to put God first, he opened, I baptized that woman not too long ago. And they are both members of the body of Christ. And God opened her mind and she is truly converted. And they're, again, doing well, putting God first in their lives. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will see that all these things are added. Do it God's way, it works.